All right. There's one of my earliest memories is of being a thief. I discovered where my two older brothers kept their money, and I started to steal from them. That's exactly what it was. I can't put it lightly or anything like that. I just started to steal from my older brothers, and I was clever about it. I wasn't dumb. I took a dollar about every week from where they kept their money. And so they didn't notice it, like I didn't steal all of it at once. I just took a little bit at a time. And then one day came when we were going to go to a carousel that took a dollar to ride, and my brothers were like, "Oh, I forgot my money." And I said, "Oh, don't worry, I got this. I got you guys covered." And my mom was like, "Why do you have money?" Because I was the littler one, and so I didn't really have much at all. I didn't have an allowance. I'm like, "Oh, I've got tons of money." And mom was like, "What? Show me where this money is, Adam." So I showed her the bucket of money that I had, and it was probably only like $10 or something, but to me it was like, "Look at this fortune that I have collected." And so it came out very quickly that I had stolen from her brothers, and I got in trouble and learned what stealing was, that it was not okay. But the thing that is on my mind is, why was I so happy to share it with my brothers when they needed money? Why was that? Yeah, but apparently I'm a generous thief. It wasn't my money in the first place. Like, yeah, I was Robin Hood. Yes. But no, it wasn't my money in the first place. And so I wasn't super attached to it. It wasn't my money. It was kind of my brother's money anyway. And so I was perfectly willing to give the wealth back, shall we say. But yeah, so the whole stealing thing probably wasn't a very good money practice. I don't recommend that. But in recent years, some grown-ups have had problems with money as well. Sometimes stealing, sometimes just poor management. We know the big news story from 2001 to 2004. We actually had a discussion on a drive to Indianapolis that I was with Chris recently. We're trying to decide when Enron happened because it was such a big deal. It lasted from 2001 to 2004. And I was like, "It was 2001." I thought, and he was like, "No, it was 2004." But it took place over several years, all of it unwrapped and unveiled. And that was about people not managing money well. And now we're in this thing called the Great Recession, which is caused by all sorts of factors, some of them being people not managing money well. But let me ask you about another company. Let's make it a much smaller company in the realm as far as companies go. And let's say this company is worth about $1.5 million. Well, let's just slightly under that maybe. And let's pretend they're not cooking the books. They're not trying to like steal away anyone's retirement or anything like that. They don't give out loans they shouldn't be giving out. Instead, let's say that they just don't pay any attention to their numbers whatsoever. They just say, "Yeah, we got money." Would that business last very long, do you think? Probably not. Can you imagine a $1.5 million business that doesn't have a treasurer or a budget or a CFO or anything like that? They just, whatever. Let's go on in the pretend world, and let's pretend that you were the bookkeeper or treasurer of this organization. And let's say you don't pay attention to the numbers whatsoever. You just hope that this organization makes more money than it spends, and so it'll probably work out in the end. Is that very wise to do? It's really not. And so let's pretend the owner of this company walks up to you and asks to see this spreadsheet of spending, wants, an export of the QuickBooks. He wants to see the business ledger because he wants to write a check. And he wants to see if it can be cashed. And then you tell him, "I got nothing." Would you still have a job if that happened? No, you would not. And I say it's a pretend company, Acme Incorporated, maybe, since that's the default pretend company. But really, it's not that pretend because the average income in Phelps County is $37,243 per year. Some people make more than that, some people make less than that. But let's say the average working life is 40 years, saying from 25 to 65. So it's a ballpark number. So the average lifetime income for a Phelps County resident is $1.5 million, is what it is. And if the average in this room either has $1.5 million flow through its hand or the equivalent of, because of inflation, so we can say the equivalent of, by this time, if you were handed $1.5 million all at once, do you think you should get serious about what you do with it? I would hope so. And so why is it any different if we just get it slowly over the course of our lifetime? Because Time is all relative, right? Hopefully, I've primed your brain for understanding that we should get serious about what we do with our money, but I do need to break some news to us, though. It's not our money. Even if it's got our names in the paychecks, even if it goes into our bank accounts, direct deposit, we're just a bookkeeper, we're just the treasurer, we're just the chief financial officer. To use the Bible, biblical, churchy word, we're a steward of it. God is the CEO, God is the president, God is the owner. And the Bible is filled with a lot of verses about this sort of thing. Psalm 50, verse 10, Willie read out of Psalm 50 for us earlier. It's got that phrase we like to go to when we talk about God owning everything. It says he's got the cattle on a thousand hills. But it doesn't just say that. It says he knows every animal in the forest, and it says if he was even hungry, he wouldn't even tell us. I really like that idea, God saying, if I was even hungry, I wouldn't even let you know. Psalm 24, 1 says the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. So that one's in your bulletins. But here's a host of other ones. Exodus 19:5 says, all the earth is mine. Job 41:11 says, whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. Romans 11:36 tells us, for from him and through him and to him are all things. Leviticus 25:23, I like how it puts it. It says, the land is mine and you are an alien in it. I like that. And if those aren't enough, there's Haggai 2:8, which specifically talks about money. It says, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. And so if you read the Bible, it's pretty clear that God owns everything. If you use logic, it's pretty clear God owns everything. He made it. He spoke into his existence. And so it's his, but do we always act like we're not the owner of it? Do we always act like God has every single thing and we're just holding on to it for him at the time? One of the most often used words by children is mine. If you know that, I mean, my daughter will think Eli's walking towards a toy she's playing with, even though he's not. It's pretty obvious. And she'll run over in his way and shove him down to keep him from getting to the toy. That she's not always like that. But you know what I mean, that sometimes kids are just, it's mine. And she's got this book called The Minosaur, which is written to teach kids not to just shout mine, because then no one wants to play with you. We like to do this mind thing, and unfortunately, I don't think we grow out of that very well. We just grow out of that word, and so we learn more creative ways of saying and shouting mine and pushing people down. Going back to the analogy about running a business earlier, we definitely don't act like God could walk up to us at any time and want a printout of our spending. But God is the owner, though. And here's the thing, God's used to his people saying this. He's used to it. He's gotten it since he created people. He's used to people saying mine and trying to forget that he had a big part in whatever people own. And there's lots of passages that refer to this and talk about this. Today we're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 8 is where we'll be that handles this idea. You can turn in your Bibles there, and we'll start reading that in just a minute. To get us some context of where we're at in the Bible, last week we talked about when Joseph became a ruler in Egypt and how the Israelites ended up there, but over time they ended up becoming slaves there instead. And then you get to the story of the Exodus and the people leave Egypt, and then you go through the desert for 40 years, and they're wandering around and doing all this stuff, and then when they're on the cusp of entering the Promised Land, the land once promised to Abraham and to his descendants, and they're all excited about getting to go back in, they're about to receive that gift and these blessings, then you get the book of Deuteronomy. And the book of Deuteronomy is written here. It's a summary of everything in the Bible up to that point. And that's why it's called Deuteronomy. You know the word deutero? It's the word for second. So it's the second telling of everything that's happened up to that point. So it's a big summary of everything. This time around, it's from the perspective of a loving father, kind of. It's Moses, who has worked for 40 years with these people as their pastor. Basically, he's saying, guys, please get this right. And that's why he retells the whole law and the whole story of everything over again. It's basically him saying, please don't forget this stuff about God. And so you get a passage like this in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Please read with me. We'll start in verse 6, and I'm going to read through verse 18. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs, flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes. And I got distracted. Hi, Ella. And my daughter walks in there, I have to say hi. My whole family just did. But verse 11 now. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do good in the end. Beware, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenants that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Keep the commandments of the Lord your God, because he's the one who provides for you, is basically the summary phrase for that passage we just read. God is bringing you into this place where you'll be taken care of, and so remember him, remember what he's done, and be thankful for it. And sometimes we have to ask, how thankful are we? We may not be like the Israelites, and in fact, I know we're not like the Israelites. We actually have it a lot better off than the Israelites. We haven't been wandering around in a desert for 40 years, for one. I'm kind of happy for that. We have plumbing and electricity. We have ovens and microwaves and light bulbs that they did not have. We've got the internet. That might be a curse more than a blessing. I don't know. We've got HVAC systems that regulate the temperature. We've got cars and clothes that are a lot more stylish than just putting a bed sheet on like we pretend when we're dressing in Bible times clothes. I don't know. And all the more conveniences. But even more than that, though, we've got Jesus, which is way better off than the Israelites had. They had to perform sacrifices every time they sinned. They had to do all these yearly rituals. And we've got it a billion times better than them because Jesus died once and for all for all of our sins. And so the Israelites could only look forward to that at best. So we've got it way better off than they did. Way better off than the Israelites did. And after Moses finishes this list of good things that the Israelites had, and so we've got to take a step back and say we've got even more than they did. We're even better off than them. Then here's what he says. He says, "You shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you." Moses is giving them this reminder because he knows that what people do is they end up just saying, mine, 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 it's mine. And to prevent that, I earned this, I deserve it attitude, Moses tells them to bless the Lord for the good stuff he's given you. How often do we stop and think through all the things that God has given us? How often do we stop and be thankful for what we have? We're in the season of Thanksgiving, so theoretically we do that. I know some people are doing on Facebook that put one thing that they're thankful for every day on there. A few people are doing that. But besides maybe some special things on Facebook during the month of Thanksgiving, or, you know, praying before meals and thank God for the food, how much more time do we set aside to just thank God for what we have? When you open a paycheck, or you check your bank account to see direct deposit, or you receive a Social Security check in the mail, do you say, thank you, God, for this? Or when the heater kicks on in cold weather, does the hearing the heater make you go, ah, that noise, and you turn up the TV now? Or does it make you go, thank you, God, for a heater, because this is awesome? Or when we cross the threshold into our homes, do we, regardless whether it's a mansion or just a little studio apartment or something, do we say, thank you, God, for a place to rest and call home? Because God's provided everything in it. The earth and everything in it, the fullness thereof, is the Lord's. And so just rereading some of the verses we read, verses 11 through 14 again, this one won't be on the screen, but if you are still have your Bibles open, verse 11, in verse 10 he says, remember to thank God, and then in verse 11 he says, take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. So be thankful to God. Praise him, lest you forget when you're blessed. And have you ever noticed that sometimes the more nice our settings are, the harder it is to remember God in it? I really wish that wasn't the case, but sometimes it becomes harder to thank God for what we have the nicer off we have it. It's a horrible thing that Satan's done a really good job messing with us, and we've done a very good job just being satisfied. And it's sometimes easier to praise God when things are hard. It's easier to remember God when things are hard. It's a lot of people's, like the church itself, you've noticed the church is kind of a fire that grows against the wind. When persecution strikes out in the church does a lot better with evangelizing, things like that. It seems like we've got this problem that when we're not suffering, we forget about God. It's like we only remember him when times are hard. And why is it that? Is it because we become calloused from needing his help, or is it we forget that he owns everything? See, success lulls us into this idea of self-sufficiency a lot of the times. And if we trust in our own success, if we trust in our own hands, that a lot of times leads us away from God. And it's because what verse 17 and what we're reading today, what that says is very much true. If we forget to be thankful for God's provisions, we start to think, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. And we become a lot like Bart Simpson. You know The Simpsons? It's been on forever as far as TV shows are concerned. One of the early Simpsons Thanksgiving episodes included Bart Simpson giving the prayer for the meal, and this was his prayer. He said, "Dear God, we paid for all this stuff ourselves, so thanks for nothing." And of course, they're horrified by the prayer, and lots of Christians wanted to boycott the show after that. After that episode, though, Lee Strobel, who's a pretty well-known Christian author, he wrote a pretty good response to this. He said, "Isn't Bart Simpson just expressing a sentiment that a lot of people secretly harbor? They'd never say it, but don't many people live their lives with the attitude that they've earned what they've received and that God really had nothing to do with it? So in ways, Bart is merely more honest than most." His prayer was actually the sentiment that a whole lot of people, maybe they don't say they believe, but their actions say they believe. We don't say Bart's prayer out loud during Thanksgiving before the meal, but how many in our hearts and by our actions say those things? "I did this myself, God. Thanks for nothing." Hopefully we don't say that, but sometimes we do with our hands or heads. The next verse, the last verse out of Deuteronomy 8 that we read today, gives the antidote to that feeling. It gives the antidote to how to keep from doing that. And it says, "You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth." It's easy to forget something. And earlier Moses said not to forget God, but here we're not just told don't forget, we're told remember. And have you ever noticed, at least for me, I don't know about you, it takes a whole lot more conscious effort to remember something than to forget it. It's really, really, really easy to forget something. It's hard, though, to remember something. I have to take notes, I have to keep to-do lists, I have to send emails to myself, I have to have little reminders pop up on my phone, I have to write down things before they slip my mind about 7 seconds afterwards, and yet I still forget stuff all the time. I'm a very absent-minded person. It takes work to remember things. Unless we want to end up a minosaur, though, unless we want to forget the great blessings that God has given us and think we did it all on our own, then we have to remember God. We must remember that God owns it all. He owns our abilities. He owns our resources. He owns our skills and talents. He owns our money. He owns our opportunities to earn money. God's given us these bodies and strength and energy to do work. He's given us the employers that pay us. He's given us the government that pay us sometimes too. He's given us our homes. He's given us our family. He's given us our jobs. He's given us our business partners. He's given us our ideas, our creativity, our dedication, our ingenuity, our initiative, and every other single little thing else you can think of. That's what God has given us. And we must never forget the one from whom this stuff comes. Now, he's given these things because he loves us, because he's a father who loves to bestow good things on his children. He wants to see us use these things for good. He wants to see us do wonderful deeds that he's empowered us to do. He's given us these things so that we can be more like the God who owns it all, and so he gives us some. And that's why we get these things. It's so we're supposed to be good managers in God's kingdom incorporated. And the problem is, bad managers cannot do the kingdom efforts that they should. Bad managers can't give. Bad managers can't prioritize the way things should be. Simply recognizing God's ownership is not enough. We have to be good, and we have to follow through on that concept that we're a manager for God. A bad manager doesn't value the CEO's money. He abuses company time. He's on Pinterest or Facebook all day long on the office computer. He squanders the wealth. He's maybe one of those people who takes home all the extra pens and stick-it notes from the supply closet. He just doesn't respect the time of the owner's company or the money of the owner. Imagine if the chief executive officer were to approach the chief financial officer, and because the chief executive officer wants to buy something to make the place a better place to work, to make the company a better thing, and yet the chief financial officer had already spent all of the money that the company had. What would that be like for the CFO if the CEO wanted to enhance the place? How do you think that would work out? And so there's nothing wrong with spending God's money to enrich our lives or our families, and there's nothing wrong with spending God's money to have some fun sometimes, but there is something wrong if that's all we do. And we don't forget it's the Lord's in the first place. Because the truth is that it's all God's, every single bit of it, and we should therefore feel no emotional or personal attachment or desire like it's mine, because it's God's. It's just secondary to us. It's not yours, it's not mine, it's just stuff, it's secondary. We shouldn't feel emotionally connected to it. And it's His. I don't know how God has told you to spend the money and other gifts that He's given you, but I do have a hunch that He doesn't want us to squander it. And I do have a hunch that He's got really big things in mind for your life, regardless of whatever setting you are in, and He's given us the tools to do so. Some of those tools He's given us to make our life really amazing, and that chunk of change that will flow through that your life is meant to do something that's going to be some powerful kingdom effort. And the average life in this room is going to have at least the equivalent of $1.5 million flow through its hands. What would you do if you're handed $1.5 million? What if God walked up to you and said, here, hold this, it's $1 million, use it wisely. He does, He just does it slowly, and so it's a lot easier to forget about Him. We have to remember, even if it's done over the long term. I would hope that if we're handed a chunk of change like that, we'd take the time to pray, to think through it, to seek biblical counsel, to figure out how much it's supposed to go to kingdom efforts. And so we have to use our resources wisely. And so we have to think, what do I need to change maybe in my spending habits? What do I need to do to make sure that I'm recognizing God's the owner? How are you going to work to remember, and not simply forget, but work to remember that God owns everything? Please pray with me. God, I thank you for the fact that you own it all and that you've given us some. I thank you that you have everything and we get to hold on to some pieces of that. Help us to be wise stewards with what you've entrusted to us, not just our money, but also our time. Help us to manage that, to use it for you. With our knowledge, help us to manage our brain power to use it for you. Our words, help us to manage those to use them for your kingdom. Help us to be people who recognize that you are the CEO of it all, and we're just some employee who wants to not just squander your stuff, but to work hard to make your kingdom a bigger place on this earth. And I ask that in Jesus' name, amen.